It is a joy to be with you tonight. I want to thank Brother Brad for and the church for affording me this opportunity to stand before you and to bring a portion of God's Word. I want to make one small correction. We didn't have a homecoming today, but we did have a special service. And that was, instead of having a gospel group come and sing, we used all the singers of the church. And I just got to tell you, it was a wonderful service. Really, really had a good day today in the Lord. Our homecoming's in October. So it's been a good day. Brother Doug did a wonderful job this morning bringing a message. I love him and appreciate him so much, and we're glad to have him come, and it's just been a really good day. So I would invite your prayers, not for me, but for the word of the Lord. I just want to be able to deliver to you what God has shown me in the scriptures that I want to talk to you about tonight, at least what he did for me. I know these brethren that are here, many of my preacher brothers are here tonight, and I'm thankful for them. But I know that they share my sentiment that when you get into the Word of God and you study and you meditate upon it, and God begins to speak to you, sometimes it doesn't preach as good as it studies. But I want to share these with you tonight. The lesson that I want to read to you will be found in 1 Samuel chapter 30. But I think it'd be necessary to start before I read these to give you, and many of you may know already, but the background behind this, at least somewhat of it, not in the entire background. But as you recall, that the children of Israel had wished from God a king like all the other nations. And God gave Samuel that vision to tell him and appointed Saul as king over Israel because that was their desire. But at the same time, God had already appointed in his foreknowledge and in his heart and his mind and the mind of God that David would be the one to be king over Israel because he was God's chosen one. And David, when he was brought out of the field and anointed to be the one that God had called, and Saul found out about that, and Saul got worried about losing his kingdom, as it were, an earthly kingdom. He began to try to kill David. And you can read in Samuel's writing about David how he ran from Saul. And many times David had an opportunity that was afforded unto him that he could have taken Saul's life. But he refused to slay God's anointed. He considered Saul, because God had put him in that place, that he was anointed of God to be in that place for that time, and he refused to take Saul's life. And so this occasion that we're coming to comes near to the end of this time of running that David was running from Saul. He had an opportunity that he could have taken Saul's life, yet instead of doing that, he stole his spear and then showed him that he was that close to him and could have taken his life, but yet did not do that. David showed a lot of grace and a lot of mercy to Saul in this time. So we find that immediately after that, in chapter 29, or it's actually in chapter 28, I think, is where you might find that, is that David has the idea in his head. He becomes discouraged. He becomes dismayed, and he says, it's in chapter 27. David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand." So David's plan, after this particular time, he despaired about Saul. He figured Saul would still, if he ever had opportunity, he would kill him. And he determined to go into the land of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were not a friend to Israel. They were an enemy. So in chapter 30, I want to begin reading in verse 1 and read about the first 8 verses of this chapter. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's 2 wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. I want to stop right there with the reading of God's word, with any mistakes that I made, especially in the pronunciation of some of these names. What we find here is that after that David had gone down into the Philistines, he met up with a king called Achish. He had met him before and had been a friend to David, yet he was the king of Gath, which was a part of the Philistine group. He went down into that place and he made an alliance with Achish, that if he would give him a place to abide where he could hide from Saul, that he would abide there and he wouldn't cause him any problems. And Achish was agreeing to that. And we find also in that alliance that he made with Achish that at one point during that time that David was there, that the Philistine army was going to go out and go up against Israel. Now, I hope you can see and kind of understand what predicament that David had put himself in. And I know that we think about David, we think about Bathsheba, we think about all these things in his life. But the one thing that we read about David in the scriptures is very clear that he was a man after God's own heart. And a man after God's own heart is one who, I believe, has been redeemed by the grace of God, been saved by His grace, and really knows the Lord. Brother Doug preached about that just a little bit this morning, about how we serve God because we love God. And so David, in his efforts to run from Saul, found himself encamped with the enemy. Encamped with the Philistines, hiding within the enemy troops. And now the Philistines have decided they're going to go out and they're going to take Israel, and David is actually out there with them marching on the way. But he's in the back. He's in the back and he's hiding. And some of the Philistines saw him and they had a grievance about that. They took it up with Achish. And said, why is he here? He's an Israelite. He's one of them. Why is he here? And Achish could not convince them to let David go, and he told him, he said, you got to leave. I'm amazed that they didn't just try to kill him right there. In that alliance that he created with Achish, Achish gave him the town of Ziklag for his city to dwell in. That's where he moved his family to. All of his family, all of his people that were with him, that were helping him and following him. Abiathar, who was one of the priests who had come to David for relief from the wars and the struggles that were going on, he was with David. And he had taken them to Ziklag and was dwelling among the Philistines. So when Achish told him he couldn't go with them on the journey to go up against Israel, then he returned to Ziklag. And this is where we picked up our reading. When he got there, and what I'm driving at here in this message this morning is as God's people, many times we find ourselves in very similar situations from a spiritual perspective because we are fighting a spiritual warfare. So was David. He was engaged in a lot of physical wars. But in those physical wars was a spiritual war. It was God's plan. A lot of these things. David was in the lineage of Christ. He was part of that promised seed. God had a plan for David's life. He had a plan for David when he called him from the sheepfold. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. He knows us. And I want us to see in this how that David wound up in this predicament and what had happened in the course of this. And this was just one of many. But I want us to see how he wound up recovering everything that he had lost. So when he came back to Ziklag, it says that it came to pass when David, his men, were come to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag. This other group of people, this other army had come in. They had taken Ziklag. They had burned it to the ground. They didn't kill anyone. But they took all the women and all the children and took everyone captive out of Ziklag. And David and all of his people that are with him get there and there's nothing. It's gone. It's burned to the ground. They had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. David gets back down there with all these people, and they find what's going on. It tells of the distresses of what was going on in verses 4 through 6 of this reading. It says, David and the people were with him, lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. You ever been in that situation? I have. I can also tell you a lot of the times the reason I was in that situation was because of my own foolish choices. David's two wives were taken and captive, and David was greatly distressed. Why? For the people spake of stoning him, his own people that he took there, that he took them into the land of the Philistines, and he dwelled there with them in Ziklag, were blaming David that this is all your fault. You brought us here. Look where this got us to. Can you imagine the stress? My wife and I talk a lot in this particular time of our life about the stresses that we have sometimes. Anybody ever have any stress over earthly things? Over a job? Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's something going on in your family, in your home. Who knows what it is? Maybe it's something at church. But David had a lot of stress here. He was greatly distressed. The people were threatening to stone him, to take his life, every man for his son and daughter, because they had lost everything. Now, I'll tell you this about David's choice to go to the land of the Philistines. There's a phrase in this reading that I read that said that David inquired of the Lord. And that's not going to be the sermon text tonight. I haven't got to that yet. But many times in these Old Testament writings concerning David's life, you'll find, I think it's about seven times that you can read that very phrase, and David inquired of the Lord, and David inquired of the Lord, and David inquired of the Lord. Guess what he didn't do when he went down to the land of the Philistines? He didn't inquire of the Lord. The Lord did not instruct him to go down there. The Lord did not instruct him to take up a residence in Ziklag. That was David's choice. This is how I view it. So these people were threatening to take his life. He makes a statement in here in verse 7. And I don't know why, but the Lord has put this upon my heart this way, and I have been studying this for several days. But this is the text that I need to use. He called Abiathar the priest, and he said, "Bring me hither the ephod." In all of his distress, all the stress he was under, all the worry, all the torture that was in his heart and in his mind over the loss of his wives, his children, his family, the other people that were either with him that are all gone, not to mention their possessions. It was burned. It was toast. I don't know how much was left. It doesn't say if there was anything left tangible. But he called the high priest, or not the high priest, but the priest, and he said, "Bring hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord. Now, the ephod was a garment that was worn by the priest. And in Israel, under the old law, when the priest ministered in the tabernacle and in the temple, they had to dress appropriately for that. They had to wear certain garments and had to be a certain way. I'm not going to go into all of those. But the ephod was a vestment that they wore over their shoulders. And on the two shoulder pads, or the shoulders of the ephod, there were two stones, one on each side, and in those stones were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. On the breastplate that was attached to the ephod, there were 12 stones, one for each tribe. That is thought by many of the scholars that the breastplate was concerning judgment, and that the two stones on the shoulder pads of the ephod were that the names of the children of Israel were continually ever before the Lord when he ministered in the tabernacle and in the temple. There are also two other stones in the breastplate called Urim and Thummim. Urim comes from a Hebrew word that means light, and Thummim comes from another Hebrew word that means complete truth. Now, we all know that the priest in the tabernacle and in the temple under the Levitical law was a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. He sits at the right hand of God tonight, at this very moment. As Brother Doug mentioned this morning in his sermon, he has paid in full the penalty of our sin, and he sits at the right hand of God as our only mediator, our only lawyer, our only person who can communicate between us and God to help us when we need help and to save us when we are lost. Those types and shadows that David was living under, I believe that when he called unto Abiathar and he said, "Bring me hither the ephod." Can you hear him say that? "Bring me the ephod." He wanted to inquire of the Lord. Now, I believe that when David called Abiathar and he brought the ephod and he inquired of the Lord, he wasn't asking Abiathar. I don't think. Abiathar was the shadow, was the type. It was the way they were to address God, was through that priest. If you committed sin in the Old Testament, you took a lamb or you took some offering to the tabernacle or to the temple and you offered it at the brazen altar and you slit its throat. And your sins were laid to the account of that offering. And that high priest took that and burnt that on the brazen altar and sprinkled the blood to atone for the sin, to make an offering for it. It was typical of the Savior that would come and it would be a mediator to sit at the right hand of God. That's what it was. So David inquired at the Lord. This is really where the heart of this message is. How many times in our life, how many times, as was mentioned this morning, I'm old. Brother Doug didn't say that, Brother Tim said it. But when you get older, you can look back over your life and you can see circumstances and situations that you found yourself in over the years, and you can see what God has done in your life. You can see where you made your own decisions, and you can see where you trusted the Lord for His answers. David chose this time to inquire at the Lord. David had done this several other times. In 1 Samuel 23, 1 through 5, before he went up against the Philistines at Keilah, he inquired at the Lord, and the Lord said, "Go, you will have victory." He went, and he had victory. Another time in 1 Samuel 23, 9 through 14, he wanted to go back up against Saul at Keilah. And God told him, he said, "You're going to lose." And he didn't go. He went another way. And now we find him here in 1 Samuel 8. He's inquiring of the Lord again, "Should I pursue after this troop?" How do we make this relevant to us today in our life? Maybe you're young. Maybe you're like me, you're older. Maybe you're in between somewhere. I'm completely and totally satisfied that everyone here has issues of life. You got things going on. Maybe you got things going on in your spiritual life. Maybe you're lost. I don't know the hearts of anyone. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you've been saved, but you struggle with telling someone that you've been saved, to owning the fact that you've been saved by God's grace. I don't know what's going on in your hearts and in your mind. But what I'm trying to present to you tonight is if we could do what David did in this instance, And I had a whole list of things here that I mean, we're in a warfare, brethren. Let's just face it. David was in a spiritual battle. There were things going on in David's life that pertained to the lineage of Christ, to the progression of him coming into this world and being the Savior of the world. The devil is trying every way he can to thwart and to oppose the cause of Jesus Christ in this day and age. The world that we live in is perverse. There's nothing good about this world as it is. The only thing about this world that is good is what God does in it. As David was the servant of the Most High God, so are we, if you've been saved. In Revelation 12 and 17, when John wrote that letter, and he spoke about the church and the woman that brought forth the man-child, and how the woman fled into the wilderness. And when Satan found out that he had failed in his efforts to destroy the church during the dark ages and all those things that took place, all that persecution, the scriptures tell us, and he said, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The devil is trying to destroy us spiritually. Now, he may take your house, he may take your land, you may lose everything like David did in Ziklag, but what David lost more than anything else was he was out of fellowship with God. He was living in the land of the enemy. Now, we're living in the land of the enemy. We can't get out of it, but we can't live in the land of the enemy and take up with them either. And that is happening today. We can't get to the place in our relationship with God that we think we can do like the world, be like the world, live like the world, and still be in fellowship with God. That won't work. And when you go out in this world and you start making your decisions based on what I think or what you think, and you don't consider what God thinks, that's dangerous ground. Very dangerous ground. You remember Job? Everybody remembers Job. We all know that Job didn't do anything wrong. The devil went before God and he said, let me have him. He'll curse you to your face. And God told him he could have everything but his life. He lost his family. He lost all of his goods, his wealth, his possessions. He was stricken with sores. He was sick. He was physically sick. And that not of any of his own doing. And everybody that he talked to, all of his friends except one young man, kept asking him, what have you done? But in all of that, he never cursed God. His wife even came to him and said, curse God and die. Just curse God and die. That was bad advice. We must be careful as we go through life. Maybe this is for the young people. I don't know. Maybe there's everybody needs it. I need it. Be careful who you take advice from. Amen. I've got some very good friends in this world that are not missionary Baptists and not even saved, most likely. And I've talked to them about certain earthly situations and things like that, you know, maybe financial situations, I don't know, things like that nature. Had a conversation with them and could instantly tell I didn't need to listen to what they were telling me. I'm telling you, people, we need to take those things before the Lord and say, should I go up? Should I do this? You say, well, I've asked the Lord that two or three times. He ain't answered me yet. Keep asking. Saul paid a real penalty for not inquiring from the Lord. Shortly before this, when David took his spear, Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord wouldn't answer him. The Lord was done with Saul. I just put it to you that way. I don't look at Saul as a saved individual running from the Lord. I don't think he really knew the Lord. That's just my opinion. But he decided, since the Lord wouldn't answer him, he would go inquire of a sorceress. Anybody been driving down the road somewhere? They got them all over Nashville in different places where you see a palm reading, tell your fortune. Don't go to those places. My goodness, that's witchcraft. Saul went over there to that woman, and he went in there, and he told, and he had actually exiled all of them out of Israel. And he disguised himself, and he went down there to that sorceress, and he told her he wanted her to conjure up Samuel. And she did. And as far as she knew, she saw Samuel. I don't know what really happened over there. That's beyond me. I don't have that insight. But what I do know is that she gave him bad advice. And Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord. This is in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, 13 and 14. Even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, son of Jesse. You think it's important who you ask advice of in this world? I do. We are the children of the Almighty God. He is our Father. Jesus is our priest. Bring hither the ephod. What was David doing when he called and he said, bring me hither the ephod? He said, I need the priest. Now, Abiathar wasn't able to plead on his behalf, but the one that was coming could. It's what that symbolized. He needed to commune with God. We need direction and guidance on how to fight the battles that come to us.
Amen.
That direction and that guidance needs to come from God. I got a list here. They're personal, they're collective. Personally, who should I marry? Where should I live? They got a really good job out there in California. I'd go out there and make hundreds of thousands of dollars a year. I should move out there. Is there a church there? Can you serve the Lord there? What church should I join? Been studying about that in Sunday school. I'm telling you, my friends, the only reason to move your church membership and join another church is if the Lord leads you there. There may be something about your pastor or the preacher that you don't like that's a personal thing with you, and maybe that's a fleshly thing. Who knows what it is? But if the Lord hadn't told you to leave and go somewhere else, you need to stay. That's just me. I believe that to be the truth. Where should I work? Where should I take a job? Should I take a job that takes me out of church every Sunday? I can talk to you about that one if you want to hear my experience. How do we make these choices? Bring me the ephod. Collectively, decisions we make in our family. Well, David just gave us a bad example. He took his family and all of his friends with him to Ziklag and encamped in the middle of the enemy. Anybody remember Lot? Abraham and Lot stood up there on that hill, and they looked down there, and Lot looked down there and said, "Man, the grass is green down there. Let me go down there to Sodom." Anybody today feel like you're living in Sodom and Gomorrah? I do. Our land is full of it. And that is exactly why Sodom and Gomorrah can't be found on the map today. God destroyed it. And Lot lost his wife over it and got out by the hair of his chin. Be careful what you do with your family, the decisions that you make. You see, our individual decisions that we make as husbands and wives and mothers and fathers, they impact your children and other family members. Here's a big one: church decisions. Ooh. Churches need the ephod too. We won't go into that in detail, but the church decisions, things that happen in church, need to be ironed out by the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, by direction and wisdom that only comes from God. And you only get that through prayer and supplication to the priest that has your name written upon his heart and has you just as that priest in the tabernacle in the temple with those stones on his shoulders. Your name is continually before the Lord. He's right there. He is the one who can commune with you and commune with God. He is the bridge. He is the way to God. We tell the sinners all the time, if you want to be saved, you got to go through Jesus. And then we start living our life however we want to live it. No, that's not right. I've said it often. I'll say it again. You got to repent and believe and trust the Lord in order to be saved. But that is not the last time that you will ever repent in your life. Amen. If it is, there's something wrong with your salvation. I'll just tell you that. Amen. I know I need to close this down. What should I be involved in? Should you go places with your friends that you know you shouldn't be? Like maybe Lower Broad in Nashville. That's a horrible example, but that's what I come up with. Have no business there. I just tell you, you don't. You may not like, I may not be popular for this, but I just tell you, nobody that wears the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior should have any business in any of those establishments that are down there that are selling liquor and alcohol and everything else that's going on down there. You got no business being down there. Amen. None. I don't have any business being down there. You can't serve God in the camp of the enemy. You just can't. What should I be involved in? Should I go here? Should I do this? What should I or we do? Those are all questions that each one of us deal with daily. I think it's a daily thing. I really do. I don't think the devil is ever too far away from any of us to go, here, go here and do this. Say this to this person. It gets that intricate. I'm not saying I've got the market cornered on how to be the most faithful and obedient child of God, but should I really talk to this person about this with all this anger that I have in my heart right now? No, I think I need to go calm down. I mean, the things that we think are small. I want to read you some other scriptures in closing. I hope this has been clear. David calling for the ephod, he was calling for the priest. He needed to commune with God. And I think too many times in our walk with God, we make too many decisions because we think we've got it figured out. And then we get on the other side of that, and something's wrong with our spiritual life now. And we don't know why. I think that's kind of where David was in this. David was going to win. But he had to go through all these things. And that's what part of David's life, even the terrible sin he committed with Bathsheba and all the other things that he might have done in his life. And maybe there's things in your life that you've done and you think, oh, I could never be in God's favor. Keep going back to the ephod. Keep going back to the priest. Keep going back to God. Call on him. Talk to him. Converse with him. I mean, have a conversation with God. I know you've had some. I have. I know Brother Aaron's had some. Psalm 16 and 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Psalm 33 and 1, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. I love this one, Psalm 73 and 12, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. Amen. Numbers 27, 21, concerning the priest and the ephod. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel of him for the judgment of Urim, before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. That was under the old law. That's why David called for the priest. He needed to inquire of the Lord. He needed the mediator. That's Jesus. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. He's the only one that can go to God and speak on mine and your behalf. Amen. And he is there today, ready, willing, and able. You may not get the answers from the Lord when you think you ought to. Inquiring of the Lord sometimes requires patience and endurance. God don't answer like we think he ought to answer. He's not like us. Again, from the sermon this morning. He doesn't love like us. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't act like us. He doesn't do things the way we do things. May God bless you is my prayer. Thank you for hearing me. I appreciate the opportunity to come here and be with you again. I love this place. I love this church. And I love all you brothers and sisters.